All right, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 this morning. This is a letter written from the Apostle Paul, who calls himself the servant of God. He is writing on the basis or because of the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, two very foundational things of Christianity, faith and truth. He's writing in hope of eternal life. And we talked about that last week, and the incredible hope that is ours in Christ, the hope of eternal life. Both of those words very key. He's writing to Titus. He calls in verse 4, my own son, after the common faith. And so Titus benefited greatly from the ministry of the Apostle Paul, most likely was led to Christ as a result of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Let's pick up at verse 5. And today what we're going to see is the assignment that was given to Titus, specifically that of ordaining leadership in the church, appointing leadership, specifically elders in the church. And he is given some qualifications or some parameters to help him in that task. Chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riots or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then the rest of the chapter will go on to make the point of the need for this strong spiritual leadership. But today I just want to, we're going to highlight this leadership that God establishes in the church, the Apostle Paul's assignment to Titus to go and set things in order on the island of Crete. Now remember, Crete is an island. It's out in the Mediterranean Sea, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but it was known as being a place of liars. You see that later on in this chapter. A very difficult society. But what we see here is Paul saying, for this cause, I left you in Crete. Well, what does that mean? That means Paul was there at some point with Titus, and then he said, Titus, stick around. I need to keep on moving. And so Titus is left there, and that's an interesting thing about Christianity. It's not carried on the weight of just one or two people, but we pass on things to the next generation. We pass on God's truth. That's called discipleship. We pass on those things so that as we go on, we can leave others to continue the work of a ministry. And that's what we're seeing here in Titus. The Apostle Paul's ministry is being multiplied through men like Titus, like Timothy. So, he's left him here for this cause, verse 5, that you should set in order the things that are remaining. Well, this is an interesting term, set in order. How many of you have ever had work done in your mouth by an orthodontist? Yep, I have. I barely escaped braces, but I had work done. And in fact, I was given one of these things. I don't know if you've ever had this, but it had a crank on it. And it was a retainer that they had some fancy name for it. And you'd put it in there, and every other day or so, you'd crank this little thing, and then it would succumb you to an incredible pain for a couple hours, and then you're fine, and then you do the same thing the next day. Why is all that needed? Why? It's because I had crooked teeth. It's because my teeth just weren't lined up. I needed my teeth to be set in order, set straight. And this Greek word has the idea of ortho in it, and it comes. That's where we get this idea of orthodontist, the idea of setting straight. Orthodontist, what's he do? He sets your teeth straight. Well, here Titus, not dealing with teeth, but dealing with the things of Christ, the church in Crete, he is to set things straight. He is to set them in order. Now, what's it mean, set those things in order that are remaining? Well, let's remember, Apostle Paul in his ministry would have been very brief in this place, most likely. And so there were disciples in this place, gatherings assembled, but they didn't have a firm foundation. And it is clear from this letter that they didn't have established leadership. And we know from the New Testament in our studies that we've gone through together that the church has been designed to be organized with specific leadership. That is those of elder, or pastor, bishop, and deacons. Those are the two offices given to the church by Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Well, these churches apparently had not established leadership up until this point. So his assignment was, go set things straight. Set things straight on the island of Crete, the things that are remaining and the things that are wanting. End of verse 5, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Ordain elders in every city. I have a couple words here that we ought to understand. This idea of ordained is this idea of to make stand, to appoint, to place in position. And this was what Titus was to do. His goal was to accomplish this. And he was to go through and minister to the different churches in this place and to appoint leadership. The leadership specifically was called an elder. And the elders are presbyteros, which is a term that speaks of one who is older, one who is mature, one who is advanced in rank or office. These elders would have been mature in the faith. They would have been good examples to the church. The qualifications that we're going to see next are going to pertain to men who, as to their age and dignity, are elders, but as to their task, they are called bishops or overseers. And we're going to see that term, bishops, overseers, a little bit later. But let's remember something. When you read the scriptures in the New Testament, you see pastor, you see elder, you see bishop. They all speak of the same office in the church. They just speak of different aspects of it. Different aspects of the role of that position in the church, that office. And so here he is, he's been assigned and instructed to do this in this place. Now, he has this entire island, 135 miles long, and varies in width. And I read one place that it was called the island with 100 cities. So you could just imagine the task before Titus. It was a huge task. But God had called him, and Titus was instructed, just like Paul says here, as I have appointed you, as I had arranged or directed you, do so on this island of Crete. So we see his assignment. His assignment was establish leadership. Establish and make the church strong and sturdy. And I'm encouraged by the truth that Titus was not just left there to do this all by guesswork. He had been taught. The Apostle Paul had appointed these things and directed him and assigned these things to him, probably prior to them parting ways. And now he's writing this letter and again putting it in writing to give Titus the strength of having the apostle's words behind him. Well, what comes next in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 is a list of qualifications for this office of an elder or bishop or pastor. And again, this is a very challenging piece of scripture to cover as a pastor. It is challenging because it involves a lot of self-evaluation. Where do you come in? What's your role in all of this? Well, there's a couple of thoughts, and I'll give you these. Number one, as you think about these qualifications of an elder, a bishop, or a pastor, you can understand why they are given. They're given because God wants leadership in His church to be an example of godliness. And so, in other words, He has a very high standard that He has set forth for His leadership. Now, what makes you think that you should not seek a high standard of godliness yourselves? Do not look at this piece of scripture, this passage, and say, well, this is just for church leadership. I'll be content right here. Church, that's the wrong thought, the wrong idea. Because passages of scripture tell us we are to strive to be holy, to be godly. And this is a lifetime of work that the Spirit of God is sanctifying us. He continues that work all the way up until the day we meet Christ. And He not only does that in a pastor's life, but He should be doing that, or is doing that, in your life as well. Are you conscious of that? Are you aware of that? And keep in mind, don't set a bar here too low. God is a God of complete holiness. And He desires us to continue to strive to be godly and righteous. And that's only through Jesus Christ. But that's the beautiful thing. Through Jesus Christ, we can be righteous. Amen? It's the grace of God. And so as you consider that in this passage of Scripture, evaluate your own heart. Do not be content to establish a bar that is way too low. In other words, don't you establish the bar. Let God establish the bar. It's Himself. It's His righteousness. It's His holiness. It's Jesus Christ. All right. Secondly, as you think about this passage of Scripture, not only do you think and apply it to yourself in that manner, but I also want you to think about it in regards to your pastor and to the leadership. We've just prayed with Karen, who's going to be leaving us and heading out to college. I prayed about a church for her. Why? It's because there's a lot of churches out there, isn't there? Especially in Lancaster County. Are all churches good? No, they're not. And in one very important aspect of a church is its leadership. And it is important that we are discerning. And how do we know where how do we know what a good pastor is? We look at passages of Scripture like this. And we look at this and we can see, okay, he should be blameless. He should be the husband of one wife. And the list goes right on down through. And as you go throughout your life, be discerning of who you sit under in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And God has given you passages of Scripture like this. And there's other places that give qualifications in addition to this. You can use this to help you be discerning and know that you are sitting under the faithful teaching and care of a godly man. Well, let's look at this. Verse 6, we begin by reading, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." I'm going to stop there. And if you notice, if you read down through all the descriptions, it's interesting that this verse here is kind of set apart a little bit by what it contains. You recognize in this passage of Scripture that the family life, the home, in other words, his home, is looked at or evaluated in regards to his position in the church. Now that's a sobering thought. I mean, think about in your own life, if you went into the cleaning business and they evaluated how you cleaned your home to see if you would get the job. Whoa! You know, you think about if you were a mechanic and they came and watched how you changed the oil on your car to see if you would get the job at the mechanics. It's interesting that Titus was given this assignment, and you look here, there had to be some pretty personal interviews and interactions that are going on before these men were placed in leadership in these churches. If any be blameless, not able to be accused. That's what that means. In other words, people cannot point a finger at him and accuse him of unrighteousness, of wrongdoing, of consistently living in sin. Now, I want to say at the outset, your pastor is not sinless, but not a perfect person, and you will never find one. But you will find faithful men who are striving to please God and are doing their best to live a godly life. When they do sin, they seek forgiveness. They seek to make those things right. And they seek to not do it again. Blameless. Not able to be accused. The husband of one wife. Interesting, in the Greek, this is actually translated or actually written out in the order, a one wife man. A one woman, man. That's the order in the Greek. And as you consider this thought, obviously you think marriage. Now, does a pastor, elder, or bishop have to be married? I do not believe that this is necessarily teaching that. I believe it could possibly be that you could have a single pastor. But it is emphasizing that if he is married, he is to be a one woman man. That means that he is to not have any other women in his life but his one wife. Now that's a high standard. That means he has only have one woman. And you might think about that, and you think about that, well, that knocks a lot of things out of the way. Well, let's remember something. This is Jesus Christ's body we're talking about, his church. And he desires the leadership to be of high standard, because we're ministering to people, and people, they follow after leadership, whether we like it or not. You know, we say, like the Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You know what? That's a scary thing to say. But reality is, We do look up to our leadership, don't we? Well, how does pastor handle that? Have you said that? That's a scary thing to think about, isn't it? Or what does watch pastor's life? And, you know, we're not here to exalt your pastor today, but we're just talking about there's a high standard that God has called these elders and bishops to. And one of them being is that they are to be a one-woman man. They're not to have relationship with any inappropriate sexual relationship with any other women. Some people will say that this is a reference to polygamy. I did a little research, and best as I can tell, polygamy was outlawed during this time. So it was something that the entire nation was not to be involved in. I believe that the focus here is that this man is clearly committed to his wife and her alone. That needs to be very clear, needs to be very obvious, and it should not be questioned at all. That goes back to the being blameless. There should be no question about it at all. You know, it's for this reason, and ladies, you may find this at times, when you're around me, I choose and I try my best to not be alone with a woman who's not my wife. If there comes a situation and there's a vehicle situation, I cannot sit alone in a car with you, okay? I cannot. When it comes to counseling in the office, I cannot be alone in the office with a woman who is not my wife. Why? It's because I don't want people pointing fingers and making accusations. And we say, well, nobody would ever do that. Well, they could. They could. And somebody, they could find anything. And so it's very important that we be above reproach. Now, is that only for me? Men, you should do that too. You should have that kind of life. You should be totally, there should be no question about your commitment to your life, your wife. There should be no question about your interactions with another woman. Absolutely not. Check your standards. How are you doing with that? Husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Are your children a riot? Mine are. Now, before you judge me and kick me out of the church, I mean that they are a lot of fun. But I want to just, let's clarify a little bit of what this means here. This idea of having faithful children, not accused or not open to the charge of riot or unruly. Now, these two terms, riot, basically has the idea of being excessive, riotous, out of control. There are times when we feel like our children are out of control. And I'm sure that you've had moments like that as well. But this is there's an important thing here, that this is to be a consistent part of a pastor's family, is that their children are under control and that they're not unruly. In other words, that they are unruly means that they're not submissive. They don't fall in rank. You know, what's interesting is with my children, I've incorporated some military practices, and don't get me wrong by that, but one thing I like to do is I'll whistle a couple times and I'll stand at attention. Now, my children know when I do that what they're supposed to do. They are supposed to assemble in front of me and salute. Shall we practice? No, I won't practice. Now, I do that because I need their attention for something. All right? So I say, assemble. You probably heard me say that. Assemble. And they come. They run. They salute. I have their attention, and I tell them what needs to be done. Now, there are times when I may have a child that is going astray or not submissive or doesn't want to come under that authority. Well, that's very clear and very apparent. What does your pastor do about that? That's where it comes into play. You see, what's important is you need a pastor or leader who can manage his home well. Because if he can manage his home well, it gives him a much better chance of managing the church of God. You know, God is infinite in his wisdom. He puts all this together. And he understands that. And he designs the family. He designs the church. And so therefore, you see the relationship, don't you? The leadership needs to have a strong commitment to the family and to doing it well. So we see his home. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot and unruly. So his home life is looked at. Next we see his character. Verse 7, it kind of changes veins a little bit because he says, for a bishop, now this is a different word, an overseer. This is the term of one who looks out over the sheep, is watching over them, and to make sure that everything is going as it should. The bishop must be blameless again. So we're talking about his character. Now we've moved from looking at his home and his home being blameless, but now we're looking at the man himself. And we're looking at his character. And is he blameless? Can fingers be pointed at him and accusations stick? For a bishop must be blameless, and listen to this, this is a sobering statement, as the steward of God. A steward. A steward is like you have your home and say you hire someone to come in and to manage your home. To call in the cleaners when it needs to be cleaned. To call in the landscapers when the grass needs to be mown. This is if you were, you know, living your dream world and were incredibly rich and could do anything you wanted. But just stick with me. The steward of God is someone who is a manager or superintendent of the things that are not his own. And what's interesting is, this is given to him by the owner himself. This is not a position that the steward assumes himself. No, it is given to him. And so the bishop is called the steward of God. In other words, the pastor is given this position by God of authority and leadership over not his people, but God's people. God's people. And in this role, he must be blameless. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now here we go. We're going to look at his character. Not self-willed. Self-willed is all about me. Seeking pleasure. Really, it could be an arrogance. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. I think that's pretty clear. Not quick-tempered. Doesn't get angry quickly. And you know, this is something that in my own life I have tried to work on. And you know, there are times when I get angry and God is, it, I find myself stewing inside, you know, and I'll stew inside. And this is something that as God in His grace has continued to work, because it's amazing after that little stewing process, I calm down a little bit and I realize it wasn't that big of a deal. Or my perspective was off. And praise God that I didn't come out with the anger. But an elder, pastor, bishop must not be quick-tempered. He should not be given to wine. You know, a lot of people make a big deal about how the Bible says that it doesn't forbid drinking alcohol. And I will agree with you. It does not forbid drinking alcohol. It forbids drunkenness. But I will also tell you that wine and alcohol in the Bible is not looked upon too favorably, except for a few instances. It is admirable, I believe, to stay away from the bottle, from the wine, from alcohol. What the scripture says here, and I will give it to you as it says, is to not be overcome with and consumed by wine. Addicted to wine. Do not show a dependence upon it. Well, that's key. You don't want a leader, especially a spiritual leader, who is guided and dictated by a substance rather than the Spirit. Not given to wine. No striker. Interesting King James language. No striker. What do you think? Not a fighter. Not one who is quick to throw punches, whether they be physical or verbal. Not a fighter. What about this next one? Not given to filthy lucre. This is a term speaking of material things, greed, displaying a dishonorable attitude in regards to material gain. You know, this is a very important thing, and one way that God has taught me to try to apply this is to be hands off with the money. I was even cautious to take the offering today because I just want to be hands off. To not make demands for finances, for provisions. To trust God to provide. And He has, and He will. But this is an important quality, that a man is not guided and dictated by the material things of this world. He should be guided by the things that are eternal. And you will see that. You will see that in a man's life, especially if he's your pastor, elder, or bishop. He's in front of you. You watch his life. You will see what is his purpose and what's his guiding force. Not given to filthy lucre. Now, I want you to notice in verse 7, you have a whole bunch of negatives, right? Don't do this. Don't do that. Not. Notice verse 8. But a lover of hospitality. These are positives. This would be a friend of strangers, if you want to translate this literally, friend of strangers, lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. This would be a friend of good men or a friend of those things that are good. All right? Your pastor should have qualities of seeking after those things that are good. In other words, if you are out with him, he should be the one that should propel the conversation to good things. If you are out with him, he would propel the direction that you go and the things that you do to good things. Don't be angry with him if he does that. That's what God desires in your leadership, your spiritual leader. Friend of good. Friend of strangers. He should be sober, have a sound mind. He should be just, be righteous, discerning in the things that are right. Holy. This is the idea of being pure and set apart. He should have a holy life. Temperate. He should be self-controlled. You know, recently at a youth outing, I like milkshakes. And I didn't know this, but I went to this one place and I asked for a milkshake, and it came out. I couldn't get my hand halfway around the cup. And I finished the whole thing. Loved every bit of it. But did I need it? Probably not. No, I didn't. I didn't need it. But if you saw me all the time walking around with one of those shakes in my hands, I'd have a problem. You see, I need to be self-controlled. Your pastor needs to be a man who is not controlled by other things, but he is controlled by God's Spirit. Self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word. And here's where it comes down to his, we looked at his home, we've looked at his character, and now we look at his teaching. Holding fast the faithful word. As he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Holding fast, this is a picture of holding tightly, as if to not allow anyone or anything to take it from him. In other words, your pastor needs to be a man with a firm conviction and strength in the Word of God, unswervingly committed to it. This same word or same concept you see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." He's firmly committed to holding tightly to the faithful word of God. Why is it called the faithful word? It's because it's trustworthy. It will never let you down. It is God's eternal word. Hold fast to the faithful word as he hath been taught. He needs to be one who's been taught. One who has learned and sat under the teaching of the Word of God. You don't want somebody, a pastor or teacher, to be up here ministering the Word of God who has not had some form of teaching. And notice I'm not saying it has to be formal teaching. Okay? I'm not saying that. But he needs to be someone that has sat under the teaching of the Word of God so that he has learned it. It's important. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he, this is why it's important, that he may be able by sound doctrine, that is good, healthy teaching, both to exhort, admonish, and to convince or to rebuke. This idea of exhorting is the idea of you come alongside people. And you show them the truth, and you build them up with the truth. You help them with the truth. This idea of rebuking, specifically rebuking the gainsayers. You're rebuking those that are against the teachings of the Word of God. That word gainsayers is actually in the Greek comes from two words, against and teaching. And so those that are against the Word of God and against its teaching, you need to convict them. You need to rebuke them, reprove them. With what? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. All right, so we've looked today at Titus's assignment. It's a big assignment, isn't it? It's an important assignment. And we looked at the elder and the bishop, pastor. We looked how his home is important. We looked at his character, and we looked at his teaching. He needs to be blameless, and he needs to be set firm upon the faithful word of God. So what about you? Remember, don't just immediately point the finger and say, that's not for me. Why don't you pray and ask God to allow him to work these qualities in your life as well? Pray for your pastor that he would be faithful in fulfilling these. Pray for him. Pray for me. For I am a mere man just like you. Lord, we offer up this message today as a offering unto you. It is your word, and I trust that you would take it and use it as you see fit. Lord, it is not lost upon me the gravity of what has just been said. The fact that I am accountable, Lord, as a pastor to these things. And I pray that you would help me to be faithful. I pray for these dear ones that you would give them discernment in the pastors that they sit under. Lord, I pray that you would place before them the desire to be holy and godly. And Lord, may these qualities help them and give them things to strive for. God, again, I want to remind myself of the verse. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And Lord Jesus, I need your grace. We need your grace. May we stand confidently in your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.